to start with an article from Forbes.com. The article is from September 4th, 2019. The article is entitled The Bucket List Travel, The 50 Top Places in the World. It's written by Laura Begley Bloom. And again, it was written about 4 years ago. And it offers this. Laura Begley Bloom writes this way: what's on your bucket list? If you are like most people, the more you travel, the more places you add to your list. So when the editor of the website Big Seven Travel announced the list of the world's top 50 bucket list cities, we stopped in our tracks and started checking off boxes. The Big Seven Travel website surveyed its 1.5 million member followers. And the result was 50 destination cities, which include the most beautiful places on earth. Sarah Clayton Lee, who happens to be head of Big Seven Travel, offers that white sandy beaches are still a must visit for many, with vibrant cities also making an appearance on a lot of people's bucket list. Countries with naturally beautiful scenery and world-famous landmarks come out on top 22% of the time. Further, 52% of those cities that appeared are known as iconic cities. Rather than go through all the cities, all 50, for this message, I thought we would focus on the top 10, and you might try and determine whether this would be your top 10 or not. From those who happen to participate in this research, this is what they came to, if we're counting down from 10 to 1. Bora Bora, Tahiti, that would be number 10. Number 9 is Dubai. Number 8 is Cape Town, South Africa. 7 is Paris, France. 6 is Maldives. I had to go look up Maldives in the Indian Ocean there. From 5 forward, the Big Seven Travel offered these cities as well. Sydney, Australia, because of its gorgeous beaches and great cafes. Marrakesh, Morocco, due to the ancient walls, mosques, palaces, and lush gardens. Kerry, Ireland, showed up number 3 because of its postcard perfect mountains, lakes, and coastline. Now, 2 was a surprise for me. It may not be a surprise for you if you're from that area. New Orleans, Louisiana, made number 2. I'm seeing some back there nodding no. Did I see some no's? New Orleans, because of its street music, festive vibe, and melting pot culture. And the most desirable destination on the bucket list, anyone take a shot? Well, I'll just offer this. It happens to be Bali, Indonesia. They offer, because of its beaches, volcanoes, jungles, elephants, tigers, and orangutans. Oh, my. Interestingly, one city was not on this list, one that I would contend should make everyone's list. And you may already be ahead of me here. That city would be Jerusalem. Yes, Jerusalem. But I'm not speaking of the Jerusalem of our day. Now, I know many of us, or some of us, I should say, have plans to actually go to the feast and see Jerusalem today. And certainly there's a reason to go. There's my interest to go, even as I shared with my wife recently. But I'm not necessarily talking about that city today. I'm not interested in that on my bucket list. If I make it, great. If I don't, I can live with that. No, I'm not talking in this case about New Orleans or New York, but specifically I'm talking about New Jerusalem. That being on our bucket list. And so what I'm going to ask that we do today is go to God's Word, and we look at this travel destination, if not place of residence. And we do so this way. We do so what I would contend much in the way, and I'm going to borrow from Bambi Hackney here. She was kind enough to share a Rick Steves style manual in order to navigate Europe. I'm going to say that we tackle New Jerusalem that way, and we do so in 4 sections. First of all, we're clear on how God describes New Jerusalem, that we take the time to look at what's there. That secondly, we determine who lives there now and who will live there in the future. Thirdly, in the third section, let's talk about the landmarks and the culture of that city. which oftentimes Rick Steves or Lonely Planet or Frommer's talk about here. And then lastly, let's talk about how we can be sure that we can live there, New Jerusalem, in the future. I've entitled this message, New Jerusalem, Dream Destination and Bucket List Must. Dream Destination and Bucket List Must. So let's talk briefly about what we might call, not necessarily tired, but old physical Jerusalem, because if we talk past and present, we have some sense of what's there. Now, many of these details I think we're already aware of. The city we most associate with the name Jerusalem, which actually means we know City of Peace, resides in Western Asia. We happen to know the Jerusalem of our day. It sits on a plateau in the Judean Mountains between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. You know, by background, many will tell you that Jerusalem happens to be not only a city of great history, but one of the oldest cities we know in terms of documentation. It was once ruled, we know this, by King David. I can reference 2 Samuel 5, verse 7. And depending on who you go read in terms of researchers, Eric Klein notes the following in terms of chronicling Jerusalem's history. It's been attacked 52 times, besieged 23, and destroyed completely at least 2. The population today, whether you know it or not, in Jerusalem is just shy of 1 million people. It currently has, in terms of citizenry, those who happen to say 59% of the time that they are Jewish, 37% of the time they say they're Muslim, just 2% of the time they say they're Christian, and we have 1% who happen to be unaffiliated or unclassified. Most travel manuals will tell you about Jerusalem of today that it is certainly a vibrant city, but also a volatile one. And as we know, I think many of us are well aware, it happens to be the epicenter of the religious world. Many will acknowledge its importance historically, but also in terms of biblical and religious understanding. In terms of landmarks and culture, we've kind of hit on the culture to a certain extent there. We know that it boasts the Dome of the Rock. We know that it boasts as well Golgotha, which happens to be where many believe Christ's tomb was, and also the Wailing Wall. And as a matter of fact, we could go further with many details, but I'm not going to go there. I'm actually asking that we go somewhere else. And if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask that you go with me and leave a marker in Revelation 21, because this is the city I'm talking about today. That bucket list must, that desired destination, not just for a visit, but for permanent residence at some point in the future. And if you're in Revelation 21, we're going to spend most of our time during this split sermon here. We're going to talk, just as we already have, about the setting. We're going to work our way through the citizenry. We're going to talk about landmarks and culture, and then eventually, we're going to make our way all the way through to understand, again, how you can be a resident there at one point. If you're with me in Revelation 21, we happen to know that Christ, the Revelator, is the one who has inspired this. John is our scribe. Verse 1, it reads this way, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Gives us some context here. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Everything you and I know of no longer existed. It's been renewed. And also, there was no more sea. We can oftentimes think of traveling to, Panama City Beach or to Jekyll Island. We go to look at the Gulf or we go to look at the Atlantic Ocean. No sea is referenced here. And if we happen to go down, we get these descriptions. And I hadn't thought much about this, even as we get into verse 2, but one of the things that shows up is there are actually 3 references here. And at first I thought to myself, I don't know if it's that often that I actually refer to a city in 3 different ways, as we'll see here. And then I had to pause momentarily. We have opportunity, even before the feast, to go a stopover, and I know this is going to feel out of the way, even as I share it, to stop over in New York City. New York City gets multiple names, doesn't it? It gets the name The City. That's one that I'd known of in times past. It also has been called the Big Apple. Many of us can make reference to that. Or Gotham City, we know that. And there are other names here. But what we find in verse 2 are three names that show up here in reference to New Jerusalem. Then I, verse 2, John, saw the holy city. There's our first reference. One name for this city. The New Jerusalem gives us a distinction in terms of the type of Jerusalem that's here, coming down out of heaven from God, that being a heavenly Jerusalem, which oftentimes appears in Scripture, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so what we find here are these three beautiful adjectives. They give us some sense and descriptors about something that we learn about this city. If we speak specifically about, let's say, the holy city, if you go to Strong's, and you might have gone to Bible Hub before, or in your own Bible noted marginally what the reference is here, the term holy means set apart. It is a pure city. It is a clean city. And it's helpful to recognize that it's not set apart in the same way. It's not pure and clean the way we as human beings would think of pure and clean. I've had a student of mine who's done commission work. He's done consulting work for some time in Dubai, and he has, in a couple of different times, as he and I have corresponded, he said, you cannot believe how many times they power wash the city. He said, all they do is power wash their city. It's amazing how clean this is. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is pure from a godly vantage point. Granted, certainly amazing to behold, but pure from a godly vantage point. And the only one that can make that city holy, pure, clean would be God. It's a city made holy by God the Father through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And so our first designation here that tells us something about this city we all might and probably should desire to visit is that it is holy. What else does it say here? Well, New Jerusalem, the term new, if you again go to the Greek here, refers to that which is fresh and ageless. It's an eternal city, believe it or not, as you look at new. It's a city, commentaries will say, that eclipses the old physical Jerusalem in a multitude of ways. And so this city, as we look at New Jerusalem, is always new. Now, I started to play with this, at least in my own thinking. It's funny how we as human beings always like new things. We oftentimes are looking for what's trending. We're all about the coolest, the newest clothing, whether they be, you know, handbags or tennis shoes, whatever it might be. The beauty of what's noted here is this city is always new. It doesn't get old. That's the sense that we get from Scripture here. And so there's a freshness to it each time we are in that environment. And so what we find here in terms of New Jerusalem, it is indeed new. Heavenly Jerusalem, which is referenced here, coming down out of heaven from God, offers a reminder that this city exists, believe it or not, now. In fact, we have a sense, we have nowhere in Scripture that indicates that it doesn't exist. You know, I think about, for example, whether it be like New York or New Brunswick, those cities being established as a continuation and or extension of some previous city. In a case like this, we have every reason to believe from Scripture, because there's nothing that contradicts this, that this city exists now. Maybe it's new. It's certainly new, as we already have made clear. It's new in the sense that it's fresh and ageless, but it's new in terms of its location. And there are a couple of verses that really help us make sense of this. Isaiah 14. Leave a marker if you're there. Revelation 21. But go with me to a couple of scriptures that I think are telling, because they offer some insights here that maybe we don't think much about. Isaiah 14, if you remember, talks about the fall of Lucifer. And there are three verses here that I would contend should draw our attention with the realization that New Jerusalem already exists. Isaiah 14, if you will, the prophet Isaiah, I'm going to have us start reading at verse 12. Note Lucifer's response here. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. how you are cut down to the ground, for you weakened the nations. And we know this is what he does. Verse 12, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Now it gives us some sense of where Lucifer wants to ascend in order to usurp power. For I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now we could take the time, and I don't have that in this message, we could take the time to talk about three heavens. But the realizations that we come to here, the realization we come to, is the fact that there is a third heaven, and that's what he's referencing here. And he's going to continue the thought, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. So he will be over the congregation. He will be over people on the farthest sides of the north. That gives us some sense of indication about where this would be. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And by translation, it should be, I will be the Most High. And so what we find here again is some indication of where this throne would be if it was in the sides of the north. Now, I'm going to just make reference, because only for sake of time, what's noted by David in Psalm 75, verse 6. Because, again, it reinforces this idea that God's throne, heavenly Jerusalem, is in the sides of the north. Psalm 75, verse 6, David shares the following. Exaltation comes neither from the east, nor the west, nor from the south. There's no north in there, if you've noted. So it has to come from some other direction. If we go to Psalm 48, let's go to Psalm 48. We get some additional pieces, some additional understanding about where heavenly Jerusalem is. Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. And I'll ask again if you'll read with me here. Psalm 48, the psalmist is writing the following, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, we sing this, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And so what we get here through these just two verses, and you can read further if you desire because there's additional information there, but what we take from this short segment is this realization that this city exists in its current form. If you will, let's go all the way back to Revelation 21, because there's more description to get to. In fact, there's quite a bit more that shows up in Revelation 21. What we find even as we drop down, and we're gonna jump ahead, if you will. I'm going to ask if you jump ahead with me to verse 9. There's some important elements that we'll revisit momentarily, but if you're in verse 9, I actually have a header, and your Bible may say the same thing. New Jerusalem is described here. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, this being at the end of the age before Christ returns, came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, and that being the firstborn, the first fruits. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit of a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So we know that it comes from heaven and it winds up settling in where Jerusalem is to this day. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, again, we're reminded that even as John is inspired, he's doing the best he can to put into words what Christ is inspiring here as the revelator. Verse 12, and also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, this is telling. And if you're doing the math quickly, if we have a cube city, it would break down to 3 gates per side. That makes sense. With clear names on them. Verse 13, 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. So we get a sense of foundations. What was it founded on? And on them were the names of the 12 apostles. There are designators there. You know, from time to time, there will be a structure or a building that's built, and you can go and buy, what do we oftentimes do? We'll buy a brick. Or we'll have our name etched in something. The foundation here, as we see, has the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15, and he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square, so that's where I offered that notion of a cube. And its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So we get this sense of a cube. Now, I only want you to stop long enough to think about this, because this one really kind of shocked me as I began to kind of play with this. The reality is, even as we're dealing with these gates and the foundations, the reality is that what we find here is a pretty amazing structure. In fact, I have no idea if your Bible says the same, but what you wind up with is the distance, whether you know this or not, if we were to go from this point, Atlanta, if we were to go west, you would have to go to Albuquerque, New Mexico, before you got to the end of that city. Maybe we can put it in other terms. If you were to drop south and a little bit west, you'd have to go to Nicaragua before you came to the end of that city. Or if we were to go north, you'd have to go clear up to Canada from here. So here's why I'm giving you some sense of scope. Because what we wind up with is this amazing structure. This city is nothing like, not worried. This city is nothing like anything we've ever seen before or can comprehend. And even as we drop down, we get some additional details in verse 17. Then he measured its walls, 140 cubits, according to the measurement of a man, that is of an angel. And the construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. What you probably have picked up on are precious metals and beautiful gems throughout. Now, I don't have anywhere that I've been that's been like this. I can offer maybe with a couple of exceptions. We've had opportunities, for example, either in going to the feast or doing some travels, of going into a very nice location. I even think back, and because it's amazing how certain structures leave an impression on you. The period of time when we were in the Worldwide Church of God before that time, if you had walked through the auditorium in Pasadena, the auditorium was staggering in so many different ways, for those of us who happen to have been there. I remember even, because from time to time I would go and have the responsibility of ushering. You had to usher a couple, two, three times for one of the classes. You had to usher whatever the event might be. And the amount of detail and intricacy, whether it be the marble that you saw, the candelabras, the chandelier, or the part that always kind of threw me, and we always had to police the people who were there, is the gold that was underneath the staircases. Because there was, I don't know if it was 24 karat gold, but what I do remember from this, and I'm looking at Tim Drake even on some of this, I do remember that they asked us to make sure that no one ever put their hands underneath that. Now granted, standing there simply in the auditorium was breathtaking. A couple of facts at least that I remember, because oftentimes we were required to remember facts, is that there was no seam on that main carpet area. And that even as the underside of all of those staircases had gold, that simply putting your finger on there would leave a fingerprint permanently. So I share this because in that case, from my vantage point, is kind of a reminder or some sense of how breathtaking, because I was oftentimes in awe of that building, about all the fine things that were in that building. We're talking about an entire city of roughly 1,380 miles one direction that is along these lines. Verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, chalcedony, and the fourth emerald. And then we get the rest. I'm going to let you read the stones even as we drop down. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And so even as we work our way through this, what you take is that this is a city in scope and size like that has never existed. And at the same time, it has beauty that's second to none. Now, even as we kind of make our way through this, it's at least helpful at least to understand what we're dealing with. You may, as I have gone to cities in the past. I have to tell you that even my first visit to Atlanta, I was impressed by Atlanta, but it's nothing close to this. Nowhere near close to this. And so what we find here is this amazing city. Now, I've heard it said that supposedly if you were to cube Oregon, that would be roughly the size of this city. But I think even by dimensions, when I did some checking, it would be well beyond Oregon. But what we should understand is that its size and beauty is second to none. Nothing like it. Forbes has never seen anything like it. So who's in this city if we transition to a second section? Who resides there? Well, the city's population, as I've already shared, of current Old Jerusalem, if we call it today, actually has 971,000 people. If we talk about who's in New Jerusalem, there are actually residents in New Jerusalem there. I'm in Revelation 21. Let's backtrack to Revelation 4. And I want to kind of hit on a couple of things here. Valuable things, I think, that help give us a sense of what that New Jerusalem is like now. Revelation 4. Now, you remember by background here, even as John is inspired to write, we won't read much. But it's helpful to get a sense that he's able to see a glimpse of what's in this city. Revelation 4, if you will, I'm in verse 3. And he who sat there was like a jasper. Again, John trying to make sense of this with words. And a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the throne I saw 24 elders. What are they wearing? Clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. This is better than any movie that Hollywood can put out. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. That's where my sister's name comes from. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And I won't go any further in terms of what's there, but what we should take from this is certainly we oftentimes associate, say, Washington, D.C. as a hub of activity in terms of legislative leadership responsibilities and duties, not just for this country, but for the all Western countries, for the free world. What we're talking about is a glimpse inside this city to its key parts. Now, I'll note something here because one of the things we oftentimes, and we can put two and two together looking at a couple of places in Scripture, one thing that we oftentimes think about, because I don't know if you ever do this, I'll pray and I'll note these qualities. Even as I pray for time to time, I will go through in my head and or verbally, I'll think through where I'm at in terms of prayer and who's there. And granted, I'm praying to God the Father, and Jesus Christ as the mediator is there listening, but I'll contextualize myself. This is real. Now, if you will, I'm in Revelation 5, verse 11, and there's something that appears here. Because what I'll sometimes do, and I get caught doing, and you may not be like me, I'll get caught isolating in that prayer as I visualize God. I'll limit it to those cast of characters that we just read. And I don't mean to minimize anyone that we just spoke of there in terms of God the Father and Jesus Christ. But there's something that appears in Revelation 5, verse 11, that offers kind of a bigger glimpse about this city that exists. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Maybe I should stop for a second. You may have a calculator out, or you may be math-minded. Do we know how many angels that is? That's 100 million angels. There are 100 million angels. And that doesn't even take into account what's at the back end of that verse. And thousands of thousands. Now, I don't know about you, but I will get caught at times not necessarily understanding the scope of the angelic world. I'm getting a reference here that gives me a sense that at God's throne, or going and coming, are at least 100 million, and how many thousands of thousands? Walked our way through some of this, and as we've made our way forward from 9, 10, 11, as we've dropped down here, and we see even the gates, points of entry and points of exit, one of the things that we begin to understand is that there are certain names, if you remember here, there are certain names that are already established there. The tribes of Israel, those names are already there. And you say to yourself, or I might say to myself, well, no, wait a second, how can that be? They're dead. God doesn't look at it that way. God looks at them as citizens that are all already going to be there. And he does the same with the 12 apostles. He notes as much. Now, the interesting part, even as we've had a sense of angels, angelic realm, 100 million minimum, going and coming. And we have a further sense that God is desirous of of growing his family. How many does this involve in terms of people entering this city, living in this city, residing in this city? Well, there are estimates, there are a range of estimates. I have read recently where they spoke of that they estimate that we are right at the cusp of having right now, and granted, mathematics, we can fudge on this, funny math. The reality is right now they say that, I've read, that we have at least half the world's historical, half of humanity is living right now. Now, whether that is conservative or liberal, I've read elsewhere, and heard elsewhere, to be more clear, that there have been an estimated 20 to 30 apostle. Romans 4:17 says that God calls those things that aren't as though they are. Remember, it's noted there? And so even as we get a sense for this city having name designations, what we find and we're reminded of is indeed God has plans for that city to be inhabited. His desire is that it be fleshed out. And if we stop by, I'll go to John one more verse before we go back to Revelation 21 and 22, because that's where we're going to go back. John 14, remember what Christ said to his disciples? We oftentimes read this, we do read this, around the time of the Passover. Remember what Christ said here, even as they were asking him, he was talking about where he was going and their desire for him not to go anywhere. Remember what he says here? John 14, and we can just read one verse. Well, let's read verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. They were in turmoil, justifiably so. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. What was he speaking of? New Jerusalem. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will be not a B&B host, but I'll have a place for you. I know exactly where you're going, not for a visit, but for permanent residence. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's how he sees this. There's an inevitability about the direction we're going. So in a case like this, if we're desirous of being, bucket list, in New Jerusalem, he's all in. That's what it reminds us of. So what we find here and get a sense for in terms of citizenry, yes, there's an angelic realm right now that's there. We got a sense of 100 million plus. And we have a sense knowing that inevitably God desires to fill that city. There will be a surge in population at a point in yet ahead. Which then takes us to section 3, if we happen to be flipping through our travel manual. What about the landmarks and the culture of the city? Well, if you're headed back to, if you will, Revelation 21, let's not go to 21, let's jump ahead to 22, because there's just three landmarks I'm asking us to pay some attention to. And if it helped, a landmark, I'm going to go from Cambridge Dictionary, is a building or place that's easily recognized as associated with a site, a city in this case. If we're in Revelation 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So there's that first distinction. This river of life is there. Now you can backtrack, and we don't, again, have time, and go through that section of Ezekiel 40 to 40.
reality here is what we find through all of this, is God's temple, not in its current form, it's not a location like we would long associate a landmark, but the reality
that we read here that God and Christ are the temple. And it goes even beyond that. If you will, go with me to a couple of additional spots. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, if you will. We're back in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. And you, again, we're putting together pieces about what appears as a landmark in this city. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, it reads this way. I'm in chapter 1. Let's go to 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple. So we will oftentimes go to a city, Europe or otherwise, and we'll go to look at the temple waiting for a structure. That's not what works here. The landmark here, according to God, is certainly God the Father and Jesus Christ, but it's also all those who've been called. awe of the Eiffel Tower. We were awe in several different structures, but the reality was you were always watching your back, waiting to be pickpocketed, or wondering if someone was going to take you in some way. Doesn't happen here. All of that is gone. And so the culture is orderly. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. Everything is done decently in order. So the landmarks and the culture of this city have been laid out for us in Scripture. Let's go to one final section here as we plan our visit, if not residence. Who will be then a part of this city? And rather than name names, I thought it was best, most effective, for have some sense of who this is by understanding the qualities of these people. Well, if you will go with me to Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, we know the people, the citizens of this city, will be humble. And I'm headed for Isaiah 66. This is one location that we can go to and get a sense for those God desires to dwell with. And I start here only from the vantage point of understanding it as a key element of the qualities of the citizens of this city. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne. We're getting a sense again of that royal city. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? He's asking rhetorically. For all those things my hand has made, and those things exist, says the Lord. Here's the citizens. Here's the first quality of these people or those individuals, spirit beings will be there. But on this will I look, one who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Foremost in all of the citizens will be humility. I'll just make reference to Psalm 15, the first part of verse 4. It says, God honors those who fear him. God desires humility, a place where everyone is humble. You don't have to deal with attitudes or braggadocia. Humility, a cornerstone of the people there. Holiness is a cornerstone of the citizens who happen to be there. 1 Peter